Amen and amen. Are y'all awake this morning?
Amen.
Amen. All right, we got a couple people awake. That's enough. That's enough to start with. Lord willing, will wake us up today. I'm excited to preach the word as usual. I'm happy that you're here today because we've seen with these churches that we've been going through, the letters to the seven churches, the seven letters in Revelation, as we've been going through this book as a church on Tuesday nights and kind of preaching on the same topic and the same scripture, seven dangers facing your church. Today, this church, to me, I've been looking forward to preaching. Not that I didn't want to preach about the other ones, but I've been looking forward to it. And so I don't want to, you'll probably understand that once we get into it. But last week, so if you have your Bibles this morning, before I get ahead of myself, Revelation chapter 3, if you want to turn there, we're going to start at verse 7 today. So if you want to find that, we'll be talking about the church in the letter of the church in Philadelphia. Not the Philadelphia that's north of where we are. All right, this was an ancient city in Asia. But last week we started out by talking about this dead church, okay? And so, or maybe a dying church, if you remember that, if maybe it'll re-jog our memory a little bit. Sometimes I don't even remember what I preached on the Sunday before. So we got to kind of remind ourselves where we are. We started by looking at our perspective or our view of what a worldly view of a dead church or a dying church, what time that we can as humans label these churches. Maybe low attendance, maybe no new things happening. It seems to be that they're stuck in the past, or maybe they have a small building or a small congregation. We can look at them and we can say, man, that's a dead little church. Okay? But see, we saw the church in Sardis appeared to be alive by the worldly standards, right? Because they didn't have this problem. They represent those churches that may have a good reputation in their community of being this big place, this big facility, maybe a big budget, maybe a lot of activities that go on the grounds and a lot of things that you can get involved with and things that they do, but yet they were not spiritually alive. And that's what his complaint was to this church in Sardis. Well, today, we're going to see that the church that we're going to talk about today, they might not have been the largest church building and church body in their area. They might not have been known for having extravagant programs and gold organ pipes and a big steeple with a big cross out front and all the different things. They might not have had a beautiful sanctuary or a new modern worship center with the lights and the smoke machines. They might not have had all that, but they were faithful to Christ. They understood what was most important. They loved God. They loved the Lord their God with all their heart, and they loved their neighbor. They understood, and they really took serious the great commission of Christ and the job that he gave the church and why he created the church, because he has a work for us to do. In fact, the name of the church really shows what they were all about. In fact, the word Philadelphia means brotherly love, or to love one like they would love a brother. You see, this church in Philadelphia may have been few in numbers, yet they were faithful to do what Christ created and told his church to do before he left this earth. Amen? So let's read and hopefully be challenged and encouraged by God's word. So we're going to start at verse 7, Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, all the way to 13. It says this: I write this letter. Remember, this is Jesus talking to the church. I write this letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close, and what he closes, no one can open. I know all the things you do, and I have opened a door for you that no one can close. I think he wants us to understand that today. You have little strength, yet you obeyed my word and did not deny me. Look, I will force those who belong to Satan's synagogue, those liars who say they are Jews but are not, to come and bow down at your feet. They will acknowledge that you are the ones I love. Because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. All who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. and I will write on them the name of my God, and they will be citizens in the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from the heaven, from heaven, from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Let's pray. Father, I love you this morning, and we love you. And I say that because we wouldn't be here if we didn't. Lord, it's such a blessing to sing your praises, to sing to you together with your church here at Fork Union. Lord, help us to receive what you are saying to the church in Philadelphia as if it was written to the church in Fork Union today. That's my prayer, that we would receive that today, and we would listen to the Spirit and what it's saying to us today. Lord, there's somebody here that's walked in today that's doubting their self-worth. They're doubting what you can do in their life. They're doubting that they can even be saved. They're doubting that they were saved. We can get so wrapped up in our own mind, listening to the enemy, listening to the religious crowd or the skeptics or all those different things. But God, today I pray that you would break the self-doubt and that we would put our trust in you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So that is the title of today's message, is seven dangers facing our church. And today we're focusing on self-doubt. This text that we read this morning and that we're going through this morning reminds me, and I want to tell you this because I want you to know where my heart is. It reminds me of a conversation that I had when I first accepted the pastor position here at this church. And I was telling another pastor who I've known for years that I had started and that I was called and that you guys had called me to be the pastor of the church. And I remember him asking me, the first question he asked me, well, how big of a church is it? How many people are in the congregation? And when I told him at the time we had about 30 to 40 people on a good Sunday, you know, he said, well, that's, Anthony, that's a great starter church for you. And I responded to him, and I told him, I said, you know, I really feel like God has put a calling on my heart to be committed to the church and to really be there for a long time. And he replied, well, everybody says that about their first church. And it kind of hit me, and I didn't like it. You know, I'm like, it kind of discouraged me. Why do I tell you that this morning? I tell you that because so often, especially in the church, all right, especially the church here in America, even pastors, maybe I could say especially pastors, we naturally associate a successful, or maybe success, or the success of a church with the size of the congregation. Right, I can judge my success as a pastor by how many people come on a Sunday. Or maybe the church can judge themselves and say, man, we're a dying church because we only have 25 or 30 people come. Or our pastor's not a celebrity. You know, he's not on the radio stations and he's not whatever. We can judge ourselves by that. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a huge congregation, right? We know the church in Acts, the first New Testament church, they grew by the thousands just in a few days. All right, so there's nothing wrong with having thousands of people as a part of the body of Christ, even if it was all right here, as long as this big crowd is active, everybody is active, and they're a part of the body of Christ, and they're fulfilling their calling, and they're doing, and they're walking out, and they're trusting the Spirit, and they're being a part of that body. It's a great thing to have great numbers. We just can't judge our church just based on that and that alone. We can't look at the congregation size or how many people are here or how many people come to Sunday or how many people we're baptizing or whatever. The building that we worship in, right, or maybe the budget that we have, we can't judge the church just solely based on that, good or bad. I've said it before, but I'll say it again. When we go to Zimbabwe, the Mundanitsi Baptist Church, that's the name of it. I'm not going to try to spell it for you. Mundanitsi Baptist Church is literally in Zimbabwe. It's out in the middle of nowhere. People would say that about Fork Union that are from the city, but it's out in the middle of nowhere in Zimbabwe in the villages. And my friend Pastor Godin is the pastor there, and their church is a tree. It's a Balboa tree, Great big tree, and they set up little benches out there made by 2x4s, and they set them up every day, and that's where they have church. And he was so happy to show me and take me. We hiked for like a mile to go see his church, and I was expecting to see a building, and it made me cry when I saw where they gathered to worship. And he pointed to another tree. He said, that's the children's church, and over there is where the Sunday school class meets. And that blows their mind. But you know what? I know firsthand that Mundanitsi Baptist Church and Pastor Godin and all those people and his family and the church there, they are active. When we go, we don't teach them anything. We just go to help support them and to make a way, because we're from America, people want to invite us in, for them to share the gospel and to do what they just want to do and what they're doing right now when we're not there. You see, this church in Philadelphia that was weak in numbers. They were weak in numbers, but they were strong in the faith. And that's what we need to understand today. That's what Christ wants. So whether the church is big or small, whether it's a traditional church or the most trendy church in town, whether we're non-denominational, whether we're Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, or any other name that the world has made up, what really matters is our faithfulness to Christ. And that's what we're going to see today. So let's look back at verse 7. Look back at verse 7, and we're going to start right here at our first verse, and we're going to go back through this. It says this: this is the letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. When he opens, no one can close. What he opens, no one can close, excuse me. And what he closes, no one can open. Again, just like the other letters that we've saw, right? There's two things that we have to point out that we have to understand, right? Number one is this. The letter is addressed to the angel, which translates down to the messenger or the minister of the church. All right, we talked about that a lot and explained that every week. Number two, Christ is the one who's writing the letter. So we got to understand that about this first verse before we go any further. Now, we could just stop there and we could go to verse 8, but we can't do that because we'd be skipping over something very powerful. You see, whether it's a pastor who's doubting his calling, maybe his success in the ministry, all right, I doubt myself all the time. Just a couple weeks ago, I shared this in Bible study on Tuesday night. I got an email from a pastor from Richmond, from the Richmond area, who was encouraging me. It was nothing, you know, it was an encouraging email. And I immediately, when I was looking down at the bottom, I saw he had a doctorate, and he was Dr. So Reverend So-and-so, and I automatically put myself beneath him and felt intimidated because I don't have any of those degrees or anything like that. There's nothing wrong with having a degree, nothing wrong with not having a degree. But even a pastor, right, we can judge ourselves on titles and all those different things, or the size of our church congregation, all that. Or maybe a believer. Maybe you're a believer here today and you're filled with self-doubt, right? Or maybe just you're standing before God. But does God really love me? Is God really happy with me? We all deal with it. And we must look at what Christ says here, because if we skip over what he says here, we're missing a great, an encouraging point. He says this. He says, Christ, he is the Holy One. All right? And he says, I am the true one. He, talking about himself. This is Jesus talking. He is the Holy One. He is the true one. You see, the Jews in the Old Testament, right, they were awaiting the king who would come from the line of David. And it would come deliver them, the Messiah. But see, they were thinking he was going to solve all their worldly problems. Don't we do that with God? Oh, God, well, if you're real, if you really love me, why wouldn't you solve all my little issues that I have, my problems and my trials, my sickness, or my knees playing out, or my heart's not working right, or it could be even something, my checkbook's not the way it should be. They were expecting Jesus to come. They were expecting this Messiah to come and deliver them from the Romans and all the problems they had. And Christ is reminding this church, he's reminding us today, that he is the king that was long awaited. He is the Messiah. He is the one who came. All right, and he was telling this church in Philadelphia this so they would remember that. They wouldn't doubt it. And what we have to remember about these Philadelphia believers is they were looked down upon by the Jews. They said, man, you're not as holy as us because we're more religious, and because, you know what, they saw themselves more holy than the Christians, because them as Jews, especially those Jews that were there in Philadelphia, they were direct descendants of Abraham. And so just because of their line and their descendant, they automatically put themselves on a tier above everybody else. Well, I'm more holier than you because my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather is Abraham. I don't know if that's really right. I'm just saying that's what they go. I didn't really count that out. Yet they are the very ones that rejected and then ignored and missed over the very Son of God that they claimed to belong to. These religious people did everything they could to beat down those who followed Jesus. They were intimidated by him. They said, who do these people think they are? We're the holy ones. They tried to convince them that they weren't worthy of being in the kingdom of God and that God didn't really love them. You see, there is no doubt in my mind, and there was no doubt in the pastor that wrote the book that we're going through, and I don't think there was any doubt in this text that these believers in Philadelphia, they had some self-doubt about their faith, about their standing before God and who they really were, because they were constantly being told lies. Am I really a child of God? Right? Is Jesus really who he says he is? Am I really following the right thing? Maybe they're right. Maybe I'm really not as good as everybody. Maybe I'm really not going to be in the kingdom of God because I wasn't born in this line or because I'm not good enough. Does God really love me? All those questions that if you're honest, you have had them before. This is why Christ is reminding them. That's why he's reminding us today, because he recorded it in God's word, that he and he alone holds the key that opens the door to the kingdom of God. John 14, verse 6, very familiar verse, says this. He was talking to his disciples. They're doubting, right? He's getting ready to go away. He's telling them, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going away, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's trying to line it up for them. And poor old Thomas, he gets a bad rap. But man, I'm thankful for the person that's bold enough to say, man, I don't get it. You know, when you take a class that they say no question is a dumb question, right? Everybody in the class is thankful that I think that's the way it was with the disciples. When Thomas raised his hand and asked questions, I think the rest of the disciples are like, thank you. I didn't want to look like I had little faith, but I was wondering that too. But he says this. He says, how do we know the way? How do we know the way to get to where you're going? And this is what Jesus said. He says, he told him, he said, I am the way. I'm the key. I got the key. I am the way. The truth. Don't listen to the lies. I'm the truth. And I am the life. And he says, no one can come to the Father except through me. It's Jesus. It's that simple. He holds the key. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, talking about Jesus. He says this. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Church, will you listen just for a few seconds this morning? If you tune out the whole rest of the sermon, listen to me this morning. There are still people. There is still an enemy whispering in your ear. There's still people that are around you in your life today, in the day that we are living in, that see themselves more holy than you. They see themselves more holy and better as a person, or maybe that they're a higher rank of Christian than anybody else, right? They'll do everything in their power to convince others that they figured out something that nobody else figured out. A new doctrine that's come down the pipe, a new book they read by so-and-so, whatever. There's always something that they're going to find that they're better than you. They're more spiritual than you. If you don't use a certain translation of the Bible, you're not holy. If you wear a hat in your church building, you're not holy. All right? We can get tied up in all these things. If you're not a certain denomination, you're not as holy as everybody else. Maybe if you don't speak in tongues, you're not really as spiritual as everybody else. The list goes on and on and on. All these different doctrinal things that we get tied up on, and all these, are we predestined, are we not? Are we living in the pre-millennial stage now, or are we not? You know, it's like all these different things that people will use and say, well, you must not really be spiritual because you don't understand what I understand. The list goes on and on, but the point is this. It is Christ and Christ alone. He said it, who holds the key to make us holy when we put our faith in him. I love what the pastor that wrote the book, Pastor Sanchez, says this, and I'm going to quote him. I wrote it in my notes. What he says about this type of person, all right? He says, essentially, What they are doing is shutting the door of the kingdom to those who differ from their beliefs. He goes on to say this, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. He says, Jesus plus anything equals heresy. We can't add anything to the work that Jesus has done on our behalf. If we have trusted in Christ, he has opened the door of the kingdom to you, to me, and no one can shut you out. Somebody needs to hear that today. I read that in the book this past week, and it was like, man, that's so true. Christians here today, someone maybe who's thinking about giving their life to Christ, and they're saying, is this really real, or should I do this, or I know, I've been coming to church, but I really don't know, or maybe somebody who's running around trying to please God and even out the scales, well, I know I've sinned, but I'm going to do some good stuff, and they're trying to please God with their works. Listen this morning. Jesus has finished the work of your salvation when he was hanging on the cross, and he spoke these words to the Father. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. And then later, before he breathed his last, he said those words. He said, it is finished. The reason he came, his mission was to save the world. John 3:16, we know that. God gave his one and only Son. Anybody who would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Jesus was hanging on the cross for you and for me and said, it's finished. I did what I came to do. I got the key, and nobody else is going to open or shut this door because I did it on the cross. He holds the key. Don't let anyone, including yourself, including the enemy, convince you that there is more that has to be done than the cross and your faith in what Jesus did for you. I've got good news and I've got bad news. We still have 7 verses to go through, and that's just the first one. All right? So take that as you will. But we had to cover that, okay? So we got to move on. I got to stop. All right, here we go. Verse 8. Look at verse 8 with me. He says this, I know all the things you do, and I have opened a door that no one can close. You have little strength, yet you obeyed my word and did not deny me. All right, here we see that Christ gives this commendation to the church. Something we need to note and something that's really cool, and this is why I was looking forward to preaching it because it's a whole lot easier. This church didn't get a complaint. All right, this was the only church that didn't get a complaint. They were the smallest little church, yet they didn't get a complaint. All they got was this commendation from Christ. He says, I know all the things that you do. You have little strength, yet you obeyed my word and did not deny me. Again, the church was small. They were seen as weak by the world, but they were commended by the eternal King of Kings, Christ. This is after he's gone to the cross, after he went in the grave, after he risen from the grave and ascended into heaven and was seated by the right hand of God where he's seated today. This is the one that's talking. And he's commending them. Fork Union Baptist Church, this is what we need to understand about this today. This is the first mission of Christ Church. All right, what this church was commended for, this is what our main focus should be. The church was alive and they were faithful. And the church that is alive and faithful is a church that does what Jesus did and what he's doing today. But what he did when he was here on earth, what did Jesus do? He reached out. The church wasn't about him. It wasn't about me. It was about what can we do now that we have received grace to tell others that they too can receive what Jesus has done for them. He walked from place to place. He didn't have a car. He didn't have an airplane. They had boats, feet, and camels maybe, and maybe a mule or an oxen to pull a cart or something. He walked everywhere. This is God in man form, came to earth and humbled himself and walked everywhere to reach us, regular people, sinners. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he says this, for the Son of Man, this is Jesus talking about himself, came to seek and save those who were lost. Did he say anything else that was added to that? That was his purpose. He came to seek you. He came to seek me and to save us when we were lost or if you are still feel like you're lost today, he came to save you. He's seeking you today. He came to seek and save the lost. But we got to remember this. He also came to start a fire, to start a snowball called the church. And the church that he created was created with a purpose. John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said this. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." Jesus wants to send you. He wants to send me. Church, we can get so distracted along the way, can't we? Right? There's nothing wrong with taking care of our facilities. There's nothing wrong with building a new building. There's nothing wrong with having a big budget. There's nothing wrong with having Easter egg hunts and all those things. But we can't get distracted from our main mission as believers and as a church. And that's to reach our community and beyond. It's that simple. And to obey Christ, never denying him. These believers in Philadelphia, they reached out to the lost. They were faithful to the word of God. And they never failed to confess Christ as their Lord and Savior. Everywhere we go, everybody we talk to, it's so simple. You just say, can I tell you what Jesus has done for me? He'll do that for you too. I'm not trying to push my religion on you. I just want you to know what I've found. That's what we do when we go to Zimbabwe. We just say, look, we've traveled 7,000 miles to get here. And we don't want anything from you. All we want to tell you is what the treasure that we found. It's that easy. Believers in Fork Union, we are called to do the same thing that Jesus did. Amen? All right, look with me at verse 9 and 10. We're going to keep rolling. He says this, "Look, I will force those who belong to Satan's synagogue, those liars who say they are Jews but are not, to come and bow at your feet, and they will acknowledge that you are the ones that I love." Man, I love that. That's like Jesus taking up for you. That's like getting picked on in the locker room, and the senior quarterback comes up and says, no, you ain't going to mess with him. That's my buddy. He goes on to say this, "Because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world." These two verses that we just read give us great hope. Those of us who have placed our faith in Christ and are striving to live for Christ and to do what he said, and we are believers in Christ. But we have to remember this hope that is given in these two verses right here, they are for those believers who in the church and the church that's faithful and alive, that's actually striving to do what Christ said to do. We know we're saved when we put our faith in him, but he's got a mission for us. So that's where this hope and this promise is coming from. I love what Christ says here. He calls the Jewish synagogue in the church's area that they were planted. So it'd be like if there was a synagogue down the street here, a Jewish synagogue that was harassing us and everything. He was talking about them, and he said they're Satan's synagogue, and they're a bunch of liars. That's Jesus talking. You're right, you think about Jesus always being full of love and all this, but he's saying, man, they're liars. Don't listen to them. They're not from God. Christ is reminding them that this religious crowd who had that, what do they call it, like the holier-than-thou attitude, they were not from God. Matthew 15, verse 8, Jesus is speaking here again, and he says this. He's quoting Isaiah when he says this about these kind of people. He said, "These people honor me with their lips," excuse me, "but their hearts are far from me." They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far. The outside of their cup is all cleaned up and nice looking, but the inside has never really been evaluated by God. They've never opened up the inside and let God come into the inside. You see, Christ is telling his church in Philadelphia, but he's also telling us that eventually, even if it's once we enter into eternity, all right, even if it's for all eternity, and that's when he's talking about it, and that's when we see it, the truth of Christ, the truth of Jesus, and who he is will be known by everybody. Everybody will eventually see, like, oh man, those crazy Christians that were in there throwing their hands up and singing about Jesus and were out telling people about Jesus, God really did love them, and they really were right. All those who reject Christ, all those who persecute believers, will eventually see that Christ is who he says he is. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11 says this. He says, therefore, God elevated him to the place, talking about Jesus, of highest honor, and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's coming a time where the truth will be known to everybody. Then nobody will be denied who Jesus really is. They won't be able to ignore him any longer. In verse 10, if you look at verse 10 that we just read, Christ goes farther into this hope, and he's telling them that he will protect all those who persevere, that he'll protect them at the time of testing. And he doesn't say that might come. He says the time of testing that will come. All right, now, here's what we need to understand about this hope. Will Christ protect you? Will God protect you? And you can pray for God to watch over you as you travel and all these different things, and watch over you when you're doing different things, or your health. Absolutely. There's power in prayer. Well, Pastor, yeah, you can say that, but what about all the Christians who die in car wrecks? What about all the Christians who are mistreated over the years, or get an illness and they die earlier than they should have, or whatever? What about the ones who are actually killed because they're Christians? Where is Christ's protection there? You see, we have to remember that the risen Christ, who is seated in heaven right now, who was there with God at the very beginning of time, he's the one that's speaking here. He's eternal. He's not. Jesus isn't just a 33-year-old man that lived and died here on earth, and that's all it was. He was here before then, and he's going to be here. He's here right now today. He's alive and active, and he's sitting on the throne. His Spirit is here with us, and he's going to be here forever. He's eternal. Not only can he protect us here and now, but he has the power and authority to protect us for all eternity. You see, the promise was given to these believers thousands of years ago in Philadelphia, in this little church, who never saw the great tribulation that Jesus told them he would protect them from. They never saw it. They died before Christ returned. Many of us, we have family members, all of our ancestors before us, they were believers. They died expecting for Christ to come back, never got to see it. But either way, they are protected from it now. Does that make sense this morning? Either way, they are protected from it. You see, physical death has no victory. It has no sting over a believer. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 sums it up. It says, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. See, we look at, oh, well, Jesus, if you love me and I love you, then you need to protect me from every trial that ever comes my way. That's not what Christ is speaking of here. You see, when we want the Lord to protect us from every trial, every trouble in the world that could come our way, we even want him to help us pass a test when we don't study for it. But that's not what Christ is speaking of. He's talking about the final tribulation at the end of time. He's talking about when he returns and the tribulation and that period that you can go on and read in the book of Revelation if you just keep going through the book of Revelation. The final judgment that is coming upon the earth. It's not going to be good. And this period of tribulation will come at the end of time, and it will be like no other tribulation the world has ever seen. Jesus talks about that in the Gospels. He talks about it. It's like no other tribulation the world has ever seen. Yet Christ gives us as believers this promise that we will be kept from this great time of trial. The hope of a believer who is faithful and alive and just following Christ, they're not adding to the gospel, they're not taking away from the gospel, they're just saying, I want to be like Christ. To these people, to us who are striving to do that, it's a glorious hope that is given in these couple verses. Look with me at verse 11 through 13, and we'll wrap it up after we go through this. What does he say here, church? He says, I am coming soon. All right, you got to remember, I've talked about it before, but I went on a men's retreat, and the pastor laid a rope out the front of the beach house all the way to the back, and he said, that's eternity. You can't see the end, and you can't see that end, and he took a little piece of tape, and he wrapped it around somewhere in the middle, and he said, that's your life. That's your life right there. So when Jesus says, I'm coming soon, he sees things from a whole perspective of eternity. We can't see that. We think, well, why hasn't he come? He's been saying he's coming soon for thousands of years. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and a 1,000 years is like a day. All right, because he's eternal. So we can't even grasp that. But he says, I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. He says, hold on, I'm coming. I'm going to fulfill my promise. All who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. And I will write on them the name of my God, and they will be citizens in the city of my God. The new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Anyone with ears to listen to this, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Remember, Christ isn't talking to a church building. He's not talking to a church denomination. He's not talking to Fork Union Baptist Church as an organization or this church. He's talking to you. You are the church. Anyone with ears must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. So hopefully we can understand what he's saying here. Jesus is telling his church in Philadelphia and in Fork Union to hold on to him. All right? He says, hold on to what you have. We have Christ. That's what we have. We have our hope and our salvation. We must hold on to what we have so we don't forget about the crown and the eternal reward that we have in Christ. Our crown. We're not called to hold on to the size of our church. We're not called to hold on to our possessions. We're not called to hold on to our accomplishments. We're not told to hold on to our dreams and our whatever it could be. Our pastor that is so great. That was a joke, by the way. We're called to hold fast and be faithful to Christ and Christ alone. And we're supposed to do what he does. Go out and just say, man, I just want to reach the lost. I want to seek and save the lost. We're called to hold fast and be faithful to Christ. And when we hold on to Jesus, we have the promise that he gives us here that we'll be overcomers. It's that simple, right? In fact, in verse 12 and verse 13, Christ gives us five great promises, that I want to close with today. So I don't think there's any better way to close a service than of hearing the promises that we have in Christ. So number one is this, right here in these couple verses. Number one is this. He says we will be made a pillar in the temple of God. Man, I love that. And you could read over that so easily and just say, okay, that doesn't, I don't know what that really means, but whatever, go on and I'm going to read about the rest of this, whatever. What is he talking about? He says, we're going to be a permanent part of the kingdom of God. And not only are we going to be a part of it, but we're going to be a vital part. You have a vital role to play in the kingdom of God. Nobody puts a pillar up somewhere in a temple if it doesn't have a vital part of holding it together. That's what Christ is telling you today. All your sin, all your mistakes, all the things that you've ever done, you're doubting your faith, whatever, your lack of commitment to Christ, he has a plan for you to make you a vital part, a pillar in the kingdom of God. Not because of what you did, but because of what Christ has done for you in your faith in him. Number two, we have security. He says that. He says eternally safe with our Heavenly Father. Number three, the promise he gives that we will receive God's name. I love that. God's name, what else could you want? Here on earth, we get so distracted by the world, don't we? We get so pulled away from God because of our desires, our sinful nature, the distractions in our life, the people, maybe the devil messing with us, and all those different things, our flesh, the enemy's influence over our life. But see what he's telling us here with this security? In heaven, we will belong completely to the Lord with none of these distractions. No distractions whatsoever, just full commitment to Christ. We'll never be away from him. We'll never have to leave his presence. No disruptions, no distractions. We have security. Number four, the promise he gives us that we will receive the name of the city of God. And what is he talking about here? I was reading this week and I really thought it was cool. It reminds us that we are permanent residents in the kingdom of God. In the New Jerusalem, we are permanent residents. Our name is on the roster. You just don't have to pay taxes. Praise God. And last but not least, number five, we will receive the Lord's new name. Now, what will this name be? No one knows but God, right? And Jesus talks about that. If you go a little bit further into Revelation, I would encourage you to continue to read through the book of Revelation. He talks about that. Nobody knows but God of what that new name is going to be. But we do know this much. When Christ comes in all of his glory, we who are believers who have been faithful just to follow Christ, we will be marked as his. I mean, what else could we want? And we'll share in his glorious triumph, and we will overcome. Amen? Listen to this promise. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. Jesus says this about this time when we're there with him. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone. What does it say, church? Forever. And I can look at my wife and I can say, Jenny, I'll love you forever. My version of forever is to death do us part. He says forever. He's talking about the beginning of that rope and the end of that rope that we can't even see. Our mind can't even... They're gone forever. No matter what you deal with here on this earth, no matter how much pain, death, sorrow, sickness, how many tears you shed here on earth, they are gone forever in the kingdom of God. Church, let us never doubt what God will do through each one of us and through this church. Doesn't matter how many people we have, if we have 1,000 people and we have 10 services. I was watching a church, a thing on Facebook. You're talking about judging myself. There was a church here not too far from here that said they got 10 services on Easter. And I'm like, my first thought was like, who wants to have 10 services? That poor pastor. You know what I mean? I get tired after one service. Or whether we have 30 people who are just faithful to come and to serve the Lord and to worship and to go out and do what Christ did and what he tells us to do, let us never doubt what God can do in and through our lives if we just remain faithful, hold on to what we have, and what we have is Christ Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I love you this morning, and I thank you for your promises. Lord, help us. Help me today to receive the promises that you give us. The promise that if somebody's here today and they've never given their life to you, that today is the day of salvation. And your grace, the door is open. You have the key. Jesus, you talked about it. You have the key. The door is open and nobody can shut it. No matter how religious, no matter what denomination, no matter how many degrees or how many spiritual insights we may think we have, you came to seek and save the lost. You have the key of David. You have the key today, and the key has the door open in this period of grace that we're living in. The invitation is open today for someone to receive you as Lord and Savior. That they can decide to follow Jesus today. Lord, help us that are believers today to hold on to what we have. Lord, we rebuke the enemy in the name of Jesus, who whispers lies in the ear of every person that's in this room, starting with me, that we're not good enough, that we have to do more, or God isn't going to love us, that maybe our name really isn't important to God, and our life doesn't have a purpose. Lord, we rebuke all of that, and we pray today that we would receive your truth and your promises individually for us and as a church. Help us to live for you. Lord, I want to be the church in Philadelphia. I want to be the church that people look at and say, those people down in Fork Union, what are they going to do? But we're just faithful to you. Lord, whether we grow to 1,000 people in our congregation or we stay the same or we dwindle down, help us, God, to remain focused on Christ. To go to reach the lost. That's it. Never denying you, just like the church in Philadelphia. Help us to be that church. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, before we sing the invitation song, which is, I have decided to follow Jesus, I want to ask you, have you decided to follow Jesus? If the answer is no, today is the day to make that decision. The Bible talks about it. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and he says, today is the day of salvation, says the Lord. Not tomorrow, not next week, not when you clean yourself up a little bit more. Today is the day that God wants to do something in your heart and in your life. But if the answer is yes, today is the day to be encouraged. If you've already decided to follow Jesus, whether it was last week or when you were 12 years old, you should be encouraged and challenged to remain faithful today. To hold on to what you have in Jesus. Don't let anybody take it away from you. There's no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Today is the day for us to say that. The cross before me and the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. Fork Union Baptist Church, no turning back. Amen? Everyone with ears to hear must listen to what the Spirit is saying. What is the Spirit saying to you today? What is the Spirit saying to the church leadership today? What is the Spirit saying to you? Will you have ears to listen? Because if you really listen, you'll respond to what the Spirit is saying to you. Amen? If God is calling you, if you've made a decision today, I would encourage you to come and share that decision, because there might be somebody else that needs to hear what God's doing in your life before they have the courage to come and do the same. There's power in that. So if God is calling you today, or you need prayer or whatever, that's what this time as we sing is for. Maybe you need to use this time to decide to follow Jesus, whatever it is. Maybe you need to use this time to say, to recommit your faith and say, no, I'm not going to listen to all those voices in my head. I'm going to hold on to what I have in Christ. Amen? I'm ready to preach another sermon, y'all. Jesus is great. Man, he saved my life. He gave me purpose, and he wants to do it with you. Amen? Come as we sing.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.